Now we turn once again to 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're looking particularly this morning at verses 12 to 15. Last Sunday, you'll remember, we were thinking together about Peter's solemn exhortation to give diligence to make your calling and election sure, underlining the three main points he makes in verses 8 to 11. First, if the graces mentioned in verses 5 to 7, the things that we're to supply in our faith, are showing in our lives, we will be neither idle nor unfruitful as believers. Second, if they are not evident, then we're in a very precarious and critical state. And third, if they are, we shall never fall, and in the end we will be ensured of an abundant entrance into God's everlasting kingdom. Now we go on from there with the verses that follow, where Peter is concerned to put his readers in remembrance concerning these things. And I think it's a measure of his seriousness in this task that he repeats it three times in four verses. In verse 12 he says, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them. In verse 13, he says, it is meet to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. And in verse 15, he says, I will endeavor to have these things always in remembrance. Now, what's the significance of this threefold insistence and concern? To try to discover Peter's underlying reasons is the subject of our study this morning. And first of all, a question arises in our minds at the outset. Peter concedes in verse 12 that his readers already know these things and are in fact established in the truth they already have. That's the force of the word, in the present truth in the Authorized. And the question then is this: is there need to be thus reminded of these things if they already know them? Now, there's something very important here, and some things can be said in answer to that question. And the first is this: we never know these things sufficiently well for there to be little need of being reminded of them. We never know them sufficiently well. Now, I can recall in this connection something I read about Calvin speaking as much about the place and duty of the congregation in regard to preaching as the work of the preacher itself. And this is what he says: none may think that he has advanced beyond the necessity of hearing preaching because he is able to interpret the Bible for himself. No doubt, if preaching were merely a man giving spiritual advice to his religious inferiors, then the spiritually advanced would no longer need this help. But since in preaching God himself speaks to men, no one may say that he knows sufficient or is sanctified beyond need of help from God. We see that the most learned have need to be taught, the most upright and the most righteous need to be admonished. If God has already put us on the good road and bestowed on us the gifts of the Holy Spirit, we must not think that preaching is now unnecessary for us, for we must be led right up to the end, since our perfection is not in this world. Now, that's Calvin's view of the function of the congregation. None of us can sit back and say, I've heard all that before. None of us can sit back and say, I don't need this. I'm on the way. I've learned it all. That's not only a form of heresy, you see. It's almost a form of blasphemy to take that attitude to the preaching of God's word. If God is speaking to us, it is in our interests to listen very carefully. That's the first thing to be said. And the second is that since it is God speaking to us in preaching, we are always at the receiving end and therefore always learners. And thirdly, and this is something not always appreciated, even if it is the same things again and again that we hear, it is still necessary for us to pay heed, for the reason that we are not the same people now as when we first heard these things. I remember a dear lady saying to me some years ago, "What will you do when you've preached through the whole Bible?" And I simply said, "Well, we'll start again." And you know, in the nature of things, we're always going to be covering ground that we've covered already. It's some years now since we completed our studies in the whole Bible, in every book of the Bible. And inevitably, we're going to be covering things that we know. And yet, two things have always to be remembered. The first is this, that we are not the same people as we were the first time we heard it. And therefore, new light can always be breaking upon us. And secondly, I'm not the same man either as when I first preached it. And therefore, there's always the possibility that new insights and new light can come. And does come to me. Even if it's the same things that we hear again and again and again, it's still necessary for us to pay heed. And you know, sometimes there are things we're not able to hear simply because our time has not come or we're incapable of hearing them at any particular point. Not, of course, that that excuses us of our responsibility in the matter, for there's the question of why we may be at that particular point incapable of hearing. It's true, of course, that it's God alone who can open our eyes to see the truth. But always we are responsible beings and held to be responsible by God for not seeing the truth as it is in Jesus. It's perfectly possible for us to come to church on any particular Sunday out of sorts. Because we haven't been living right during the week. And we may already have foreclosed our minds to any possibility of receiving a word from God because of the way we've lived during the week. Isn't that our responsibility? You see the point? So, Peter is not in the least concerned about putting them always in remembrance of things they already know and that they're established in the truth that they have. That's the first remembrance. And then in the second one, in verse 13, Peter speaks of stirring his hearers up by putting them in remembrance. Stirring them up. In other words, making the whole thing live and living to them. That's a significant thought. You see, remembrance is needed because sometimes there is a need for believers to be stirred from any torpor of spirit that may have come upon them. And this idea of stirring up is one that occurs elsewhere in the New Testament. You may readily recall, for example, what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, where he exhorts Timothy to stir up the gift of God that is in him. Now, the word that Paul uses there is different from the word that Peter uses here, but the thrust and intention of both words alike is absolutely the same. Paul uses a word which means to fan the flame. And this is translated in the RSV as rekindle. But that's not a good rendering. And the NIV gets it right when it says, fan the flame. Fan into flame the gift of God. Peter's word, on the other hand, means to wake out of sleep. And the idea is of being aroused out of slumber. Well, the two words are really very similar. It will be possible, you see, to speak of coaxing a fire sunk into slumber and fan it into a flame again. It's the word that we would use to describe the action of breaking up a fire that had been banked up and left with the air vent closed for several hours. Now, this is the first thing we used to do when we actually had coal fires, but that's a thing of the past almost, isn't it? That's what we used to do when we returned home out of the cold winter air. We took the poker and stirred the thing up and let air in. And presently, the flames are leaping up and a cheery warmth is being diffused throughout the room. The fire wasn't out, but it wasn't getting the air it needed to make it a real fire. And therefore, it wasn't giving heat. And that's what a fire is supposed to do. And it needed disturbing in order to make it fulfill its true function. And so it is in both these words, Paul's word and Peter's word, in the words they use in the spiritual life. The fire that has been implanted in us can never go out. But from time to time, it needs a little more air, and it needs to be stirred into a flame again. And the question arises, how is this to be done? Not by any emotional or psychological inoculation of the spiritual life, but through the exercise of the mind. Stir up your mind, says Paul. And so says Peter, when he seeks to put them in remembrance, getting them to think. To think on the things that he's laid such stress on. Think of verses 5 to 7. Supply in your faith moral excellence, discernment, self-control, endurance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. Stir up your minds. And as Paul puts it in 1 Timothy, meditate on these things. Give thyself wholly to them. And you know, that's the only effectual way. It disturbs me greatly, you know, when I hear of Christians who apply all sorts of emotional pressures upon their own lives and on the lives of others to get them going. That's not the way. Meditate on these things. You see, when the knowledge of what is ours in Christ and of what he has done for us becomes quiescent in us, we need to do some hard thinking on the subject. Peter has already mentioned that those who don't do these things are blind and have forgotten that they were purged from their own old sins. That's the point in that hymn, tell me the story often, for I forget so soon. And this is our need to meditate and do some hard thinking on the subject. in order that the sheer wonder and glory of it might grip us afresh. I recall reading a story about D.L. Moody, who at one point became conscious of a certain dryness in his ministry. And he felt this just couldn't go on. What did he do? He withdrew and took his Bible and he began to study every passage he knew that spoke of the love of God. And as he meditated on these things, the flame began to burn again. I've mentioned before my own experience when there may be a bad Sunday and I feel that there's been a flop. And I used to be tempted to go home and go down on my knees and cry to God in prayer. And then I realized that that wasn't the way. That's an emotional reaction, you see. What I needed to do was to take myself in hand and say, now look, the reason why that Sunday was a flop was that you didn't do the spade work. You've got to give yourself more to it. You've got to wrestle afresh with the Word. And that would send me back to the Scriptures and wrestle and wrestle and wrestle. I've told one or two people of the tremendous difficulty that it was that I experienced in the weeks before I was due to speak at the Stirling Conference on Evangelism. And I remember thinking during the very real difficulty I had in getting my material together, I said to myself, well, if this difficulty is any evidence, it looks as though we might be in for a good time. And we did, in the best sense of that word, have a good time, and the Lord was there. And I believe it was directly related to the difficulty I had and the wrestling that I was committed to and obliged to do over the word before the message would come forth at all. See my meaning? Meditate on these things. The hymn says, think what spirit dwells within thee, what a father's smile is thine, what thy Savior died to win thee, child of heaven, shouldst thou repine. The psalmist said, you remember, in a different connection, while I was musing, meditating, the fire burned. I think that's a good word to take with us. While I was musing, the fire burned. And it's when minds are gripped afresh by the glories of grace that fires begin to burn afresh in our souls. Well, is this saying something to us this morning? Has your fire been burning low lately? Is there much or even any heat coming from it? Do you remember something I once quoted about John Buchan and something he said about one of his close friends? He said, his presence warmed and lit up so big a region of life that in thinking of him, one is overwhelmed by the multitude of things that he made better by simply existing among them. If you remove a fire from a hearth, you will remember the look, not so much of the blaze itself, as of the whole room in its pleasant glow. I don't know that Buchan was speaking specifically about spiritual issues there, but he is speaking about a man who's so real and so human that he lit up a great region of life. And there were a multitude of things that he made better by simply existing among them. That's a great way to live, isn't it? Are our spiritual lives like that? That's the great question. Now, look at verses 14 and 15. Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. Now there are two things there. First is this. Peter is clearly speaking as a man who is conscious that he hasn't much longer to go before he moves from this earthly scene. I must put off shortly this my tabernacle, even as the Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. And you know, that always adds a dimension of urgency, an authority to what a man says. You know, it wonderfully concentrates the mind when you know that you haven't much longer to go. And you see more clearly the things that need to be said. And this is what Peter felt needed to be said to these dear men and women to whom he was writing, whom he knew and loved, and for all we know had begotten in the faith. He was writing from the standpoint of eternity. And there are some things that are tremendously important from that standpoint. That's the first thing. And the second is this. I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. And it seems to me that there's a clear reference there to the fact that they are going to have his letter after he's gone. The scriptures. And this is how he goes on in these verses that we're going to be seeing presently in our future study. What he says about the inspiration and authority of Holy Scripture. And he is specifically linking his own epistle with Holy Scripture. This, and of course it is in Holy Scripture. We have it here. And he, being dead, yet speaketh. I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. I had a letter last week from a lady who had been present at the Stirling Conference, who said she had come confused and discouraged and in despair about the future. And that whole conference, she said, was an important milestone in her experience. And then she said something which relates to this. I've got the tapes, and since I came home, I've listened to them again and again and again. That's what Peter is saying. What he is saying will be available for them always in the written word. Don't you see? The written word. Now, that brings us to another consideration, namely the importance of this emphasis on remembrance. And I want you to look back at Paul's letter to the Ephesians in chapter 2. at verse 11. This is the great chapter where he speaks of the work of regeneration and rebirth in Christ. God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. For by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And then in verse 11 he says, wherefore, remember! Remember! What you once were, that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, that at that time ye were without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in the flesh the enmity, and so on, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, and came and preached peace to you who are afar off, and to them that are nigh. Now therefore ye are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Remember, he says, in time past, this is what you were and where you were. But now, in Christ Jesus, this is where you are. And that's precisely, you see, what Peter is doing here in this threefold emphasis on remembrance, remember, remember, remember. Now, Paul and Peter both knew the scriptures. They were steeped in the Old Testament. And they would know very clearly that there's an enormous emphasis upon remembering. Did you know that there are nearly 150 references, most of them in the Old Testament, upon the need to remember things? And Paul bases his challenge in Ephesians chapter 2 to remember these things on the basis of what he knew in the scripture. You see, it's the fact of having been delivered from bondage that is the basis of the divine claim upon us to live true and generous and compassionate lives. And the remembrance of where we once were, and but for the grace of God, where we would still be, becomes the inspiration and dynamic of that behavior. And that's why Paul calls on the Ephesians to remember what and where they once were. And by that token, there's a great challenge to us here. For we're living in a world that has a great need to see compassionate, generous, holy living, liberal, loving attitudes. And that's so out of the ordinary today that when it is seen, it makes people ask questions. It makes them ask such people, what is it that makes you tick? What makes you live like this and do such things? What makes you different? And the answer, I once was a bondman in Egypt, and the Lord brought me out and saved me. That's the inspiration of all that Peter is saying here. And this is his point in verse 10, in verse 11. He that lacketh these things is blind. He hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. He's forgotten that he was once a bondman in Egypt, and the Lord brought him out and saved him. Now there could be no greater or more persuasive commendation of the gospel than a life transformed by divine grace into true godliness and Christ-likeness of character.
And this is what we need to ask ourselves. Do people wonder what makes us tick? Do they want to know what lies behind our particular way of life? Or is there anything about our particular way of life that would cause them to think again about anything? See, this is the challenge of such words. That's what lies behind Paul's exhortation to the Ephesians to remember what they once were, their lostness, their despair, their rootlessness, their agony of frustration and meaninglessness, their helplessness. My dear friends, we need to be remembering this and calling it to remembrance again and again and again. Not in any formal sense, but just looking back to what we once were. Can you do that? And where we once were, lost in sin, having no hope, without God in the world. I sometimes think back to my student days, and I would do anything rather than just have to go back to what I once was. The fecklessness, the uselessness, the emptiness, the hopelessness, and the eternal hunger and yearning in my heart. It was hell to me. It was hell. Many kinds of hell. I was a bondman in Egypt, and the Lord saved me. And I hope I will never, ever forget it. That's what Peter's saying here. For to remember this and to recognize afresh how different it was now for them and for us to remember and recognize afresh these things. That's the dynamic of all true Christian behavior. I wonder if Peter was thinking back to his failure in Pilate's judgment hall. Maybe he was. Maybe he was. Thinking back to these impetuous days when he failed so signally, would Peter ever want to go back to that? I think this was Jesus' point, you know, in confronting him on the shores of Galilee after the resurrection. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Not more than these things, but more than these others who say they loved me. You were the one who said it was different with you. Though all men should deny thee, yet will I not deny thee. Lovest thou me more than these? Look at the record, Peter. Look at the record. I don't think that Peter would ever have forgotten that awful experience. Here then, he is speaking of those who had forgotten that they were purged from their old sins. Wherefore the rather give diligence to make your calling and election sure. And so, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. Though you know them, yes, I know you know them. I know that you are once lost. But you know, it's so easy, isn't it, as Christians, to take immortal words upon our lips. Know the hymn, I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. The verse, I was lost, but Jesus found me. Found the sheep that went astray. Put his loving arms around me. You know, we sometimes sing that and we mouth the words. And our thoughts are in our Sunday dinner. And what the oven's like, we're miles away
I was lost, but Jesus found me. And we're blaspheming the name of Christ when we so sing. To sing, I was lost, but Jesus found me. Lost. I was a bondman in Egypt. I will endeavor that ye may be able, after I'm dead and gone, to have these things always in remembrance. I think it meet to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. See, Peter's got the right idea, hasn't he? He puts us in remembrance. I stand all amazed at the love Jesus offered me, confused at the grace that so freely he proffers me. I marvel that he should descend from his throne divine to rescue a soul so rebellious and proud as mine. Oh, it is wonderful that he should care for me enough to die for me. Oh, it is wonderful. Wonderful to me. My dear friends, we should pray that we will never lose that sense of wonder and indebtedness to him for what he's done for us. Isaac Watts had the right idea. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love, so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. I will endeavor that you may be able to have these things always in remembrance. There should be some point in every day when we should simply withdraw and quietly remember these things. Try it and see the difference that it will make to the fire that was set in your hearts by his grace. Let us pray. Lord, we are rebuked by thy living word today, and we have to confess before thee that all too often we forget that we have been purged from our old sins. We forget the agony and the despair and the loneliness of being a bondman in Egypt. God, bring it again and again to our remembrance, that the fire may be rekindled in us, that it may burn for thy glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.